In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, have a very interesting way in which the Lord confronts his people, Israel. In this situation, they have left him to go after other gods, the gods of the nations around them. And in some ways, they've become more idolatrous than all the nations around them. The Lord is just utterly appalled. He's completely shocked by this. And for two reasons. He gives two reasons why this is shocking. And these two reasons show us the folly and the vanity of going after idols. He says in verse 12, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living waters," it's the first one, "and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what are the two evils that they have done? First, they have forsaken God, and he is the fountain of living water. He's the fountain of life himself. But if that in itself weren't bad enough, the truly shocking thing is they have hewed out cisterns for themselves that can't hold water. For you kids here, if you don't know what a cistern is this kind of well that you would hew. To hew is to like cut something out of a rock. And you make this space there. When it rains, it'll hold water there and you can drink water from the cisterns. But he says, my people hewed out cisterns that can't hold water. Maybe there's a crack in it. So they go there thinking this will give me water, but there's no water to be found. So not only was it inconceivably foolish to leave the Lord, but even worse, to leave him for that which cannot satisfy the soul. They'll go to these cisterns thinking, oh, my soul will be satisfied, only to find it to be bone dry. This is what Solomon calls vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a vanity. Idols are vain. They're a chasing after the wind. In fact, in Hebrew, there's times when it's debatable whether you should translate a certain noun as either vanity or idol. An idol is a vain thing. It's a nothing thing. It looks like something's there. Nothing's actually there. In our passage today, we see two women, Leah and Rachel, both sisters who are seeking water from broken cisterns. They both have idols which they think will satisfy them. Both of them are chasing something, and they think, if I could just endure a whole lot of other things, if I could just have that one thing in my life, I'd truly be satisfied. I'd be at peace. However, they're going to chase those things only to find that they're like mirages in the desert. If you've ever seen a mirage in the desert or just anywhere, you think, wow, there's water, right? And you drive, it's just sand. Leah and Rachel are going to find out that their idols are just mirages with sand. We need this passage, brothers and sisters, as a needed and healthy reminder that when our hearts chase after things, chase after high idols, perhaps not massive things, you know, perhaps you're not trying to be a billionaire anytime soon. Whatever those things are that we chase after, they're only going to disappoint. Why? They're broken cisterns. They cannot hold water. Perhaps someone thinks, if I were just in a different stage of life, oh, I'd be so much happier. If my finances were just better, then life would be good, right? I could just, oh, life would be easy. I'd have no problems. If I just had a spouse, right? If I just had this or that thing, I would be happy. That's a chasing after the wind. You could even obtain that thing to find out, actually, this does not satisfy my soul. And realizing this today, we need to turn back to the true source, the fountain of living water, which is God. But not only does this chapter show us the vanity, the chasing after wind of idols, it also shows us the danger as well that idolatry will bring. Namely, that wherever you have an idol, that idol will produce sin in your heart. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You can't just have an unchecked idol in your heart and not not expect for it to produce sin. It will. Sooner or later, your idol will grow to such a size, you'll try to obtain it by sinful means. And we see that in this passage today, and we should take that as a warning. Furthermore, not only is idolatry vain, it's deceptive, not only is it dangerous, it's destructive, particularly, as we see in this passage, of relationships. We see this with Leah and Rachel. Perhaps at one time they were very close sisters. Perhaps they were best of friends. Not anymore. Their own idols have caused them to murder each other in their hearts. This is exactly what James talks about in James 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And that's exactly the kind of destruction and murder we see between these two people that should have been best of friends. They were sisters, not anymore, because of idols. And yet, though this passage is full of sin, I felt like there's several passages in Genesis where you just go like, hey, look, this is just a big load of sin. All right, let's just kind of get through this thing. We'll try to find a silver lining, okay? This is truly just a whole bunch of sin. And yet God is not just silently in the background, right? Being faithful by not somehow allowing them to be destroyed. He's present in this passage. It's kind of puzzling. We might expect to see what we saw back in chapters 26 and 27. The Lord kind of isn't even present because there's so much sin. But what we see is that while God's people are just chasing after idols, the Lord is not faithless to them. He will continue to fulfill His purposes in their lives. He's faithful, even though by chasing after idols, they're committing spiritual adultery to them. That's a good encouragement for you and I, who ourselves are idolaters as well. Well, with illusion of idols, it's a vanity. Second, the danger. Third, the destruction. And fourth, the compassion of Lord on idolaters. Not a D. Couldn't think of a D. Didn't want to worry about it. And we'll find hope for ourselves there. Point number one, the delusion of idols. Beginning in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Now, just for context here, remember, Leah has just deceived Jacob. She's like a total homewrecker here. Perhaps they were close sisters before this. She has stolen her sister's man. Okay? That just occurred in the previous passages before this. No doubt, Rachel loved Jacob just as much as we're told Jacob loved Rachel. And for Leah to come in and create this kind of horrible deception is really a terrible sin against both Jacob and her sister. Gordon Wenham says that Jacob is a de facto polygamist. He finds himself truly married to two women, but in his heart, his love, his affection remains with Rachel. We see that this is the case actually in verse 30, which we looked at as the last verse of last week. It says, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah." Now notice, it says in verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. This helps us to understand what it means in verse 31 when it says that she was hated. I'm sure initially there was a lot of perhaps even hatred, frustration. But I think over the long run, I don't think Jacob hated her as much as compared to Rachel, compared to the love and affection he showered upon Rachel. She was relatively unloved. I think that's what that means. And so it says the Lord opens Leah's womb. He has compassion on this deceiver. Continuing in verse 32. "And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me.' She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. Now, what are we seeing going on inside Leah's heart? What's kind of the inner workings of her heart and her soul in all of this? She says for Reuben, "Now my husband will love me." Very sad. After Simeon is born, the Lord has heard that I am hated. I am unloved by my husband. Levi, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me." Very sad. She's married, but because of her deception, she's kind of unloved. She's cheated her way into a marriage, and Jacob's heart was never with her. And so now she's married, but she's not loved. Very sad position to find herself in. Now, is it a bad thing to want your spouse to love you? No. Is it a bad thing to want to be loved in general? I don't think so. I think that's part of what it means to be made in God's image. We are made to love others, certainly also to receive love from them, just as the Father loves the Son and Spirit and they love Him. That's just part of what it means to be made in God's image. However, I would still argue Leah's husband's love has become an idol in her heart. Why? Because she thinks, if I could just get my husband to love me, I would be at peace. I'm sure many days passed where she saw Jacob and Rachel perhaps laughing together, perhaps the affection that he showed Rachel, and she just thought, despairing in her heart, if I could just have that. If I could somehow get him to notice me, maybe not more than her, maybe just as much as her, I would have peace for my soul, right? And so her husband's love is an idol. Why? Because she thinks that that will satisfy her soul. Moving on to verse 35, it says, "And she, Leah, conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah, then ceased bearing." What are we to make of these words of Leah here? Many commentators kind of see this as an aha moment in Leah's life, where, you know, she's done trying to satisfy her soul in her husband's love, and now she's just going to completely trust the Lord. I think that's a bit too simplistic. I think what we'll see as we keep going, she's still trying to chase that idol of her husband's love. I think it is a temporary moment of clarity in her mind, and in many ways it shows us just how difficult it is to mortify our idols, right? There's times when you chase them for a while and you go, you know what, I'm gonna just praise the Lord. I'm tired of chasing after this thing. And then you find yourself chasing after it again, right? I think that's kind of what we see here. Well, that's Leah's idol, her husband's love. But how does this show us that idols are a delusion, that they're vanity, it's chasing after the wind? Well, we really see it if we compare Leah's idol to Rachel's. Continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 30. "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.'" Right? I don't think we need to ask too many questions what Rachel's idol is, right? Children. Give me kids or I'm going to die. The blessing of being a mother, having children that she could call her own. She is living for that, right? We have to remember that just as painful as it would be for Leah to be unloved by her own husband, for Rachel to be barren in the ancient world, it wasn't so much something to be pitied as it was to be kind of despised. There was a social stigma, kind of like we see with lepers right now. If someone gets leprosy, it's like, oh, wow, that's sad. Back then it was like, ew, you're defective in some way. Probably wasn't that strong of a stigma, but it was still a stigma. And so she's dying. If I could just have kids, I would no longer be Rachel the barren one. I could be at peace. And she looks at her sister and she envies what she has. Well, this shows us clearly the nature of idols, that they are broken cisterns that cannot satisfy our souls. How? Leah thinks that she would be happy if only she had the love of her husband, but Rachel has the love of her husband abundantly, and that by itself is not enough to satisfy her soul. Rachel thinks if she only had children, she could be happy, but Leah has borne four children, boys in fact, which is a big deal in the ancient world, but those beautiful boys are ultimately not able to satisfy her soul as well. Gordon Wenham says, both women crave what the other has. Leah longs for Jacob's love, and Rachel is desperate for children. But what they both fail to notice is that that thing that they long for, that they think, if I could just have that, that hasn't satisfied the soul of the other person. And therefore, it won't be able to satisfy their own souls. So it is with our idols, brothers and sisters. Whatever that thing is that you think will satisfy, think about that for a moment. What have you been placing your mind on, your heart on lately? If I could just have this thing, when this thing finally happens, life will be easier. It'll be good times, right? Happy days are here to come. Whatever that thing is, that thing will ultimately not be able to satisfy your soul. For the simple reason that no matter how good that thing is, it's not God. It's not the fountain of living water. And I guarantee you there's somebody who has what you're longing for more abundantly than you will ever have. And if they're not looking to God, their souls are miserable. On the other hand, there are people who will never ever get that thing that you long for. But if they're looking to God, if they're drinking from that fountain of water, they're abounding with life and peace and joy. This is why idols are compared to striving, to chasing after the wind. It's something you can't catch. You kids here, you want a fun assignment to do this week, okay? You want to learn how futile it is to chase after idols? Ask your parents to give you a bag and see if you can catch the wind, okay? See if you can do it. Furthermore, your parents will give you a large sum of money if you actually do it, okay? Now, I'm not worried that they're going to have to pay you money because there's no way you're actually going to be able to come to them and say, look, I have wind in my bag, right? You can't do it. You can't chase after wind. Well, you can't chase after satisfaction for your soul in something that's not God. Saddest of all, even if you obtain that thing you're chasing after, if you do finally grab hold of it, you'll be even more bitterly disappointed because you'll realize what I was chasing after, it was just a delusion. Isn't that horrible? You know, one thing I don't like is clothes shopping. Because I get so excited about it. And I think I'm going to be so happy. And every time I go clothes shopping, I leave with this just sense of dissatisfaction. Like, that was it? Like, yeah, it's great. I have clothes, but it just feels, it didn't live up to all I thought it was going to live up to. You know, I don't know what it is. That's how it is if you obtain your idol. Oh, it didn't give what I thought it was going to give. I would say we can also do this with our sufferings and our hardships as well. We can look at the hardships that we have and compare them with those of others and think, I'd take that any day. If I could just trade my problems with theirs, oh man, I would do that right burden that they have of that, anything but my own burden. Even that is a delusion. On the one hand, there are many people who don't have your problems, right, but are miserable. Right? They don't have that burden you bear. They're miserable nonetheless. On the other hand, there are people who bear a heavier cross than you will ever face in this life, and they are full of joy and life in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're drinking waters from the well of life, and they're not chasing after the idol of a lesser burden, a lesser hardship in some way. Idols are vain. They'll just leave you dissatisfied. Therefore, we are to not chase after them. But furthermore, point number two, idols are dangerous. Or, if an idol goes unchecked in your heart, it's only a matter of time until you seek to obtain that idol through sinful means. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 30 again, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a second son. Well, here we see Rachel desperate to have her idol, completely focused. If I just have this thing, no matter how I obtain it, I'll be satisfied. She decides that even though she'll be allowing another woman into the marriage, part of the problem is that there's already another woman into the marriage, right? She thinks, even if I can just give someone else to bear children for me, even though that worked out horribly for Sarah, whom she surely knew, nevertheless, she goes to do it. Why? Because she can think of nothing but her idol. It's even remarkable. Jacob says to her, "Am I in the place of God?" Meaning like, what you're asking for? You're trying to have children? You're trying to play God. And it's kind of like she says, "Yeah, well, you know what? I'm going to play God here a little bit. Here, take my servant Bilhah," right? It's kind of remarkable, just the brazenness of that. Sadly, how does Leah respond to this? To what she perceives as a threat on Rachel's side. Well, she does the same exact thing, right? This is why I'm not so sure that her praise earlier was a permanent clarity. Verse 9. Then when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come to me." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. So very tragic. Both women, both led along by their idols, engage in sinful means to obtain it. You know, brothers and sisters, when you read about or you hear on social media about a Christian figure of some sort falling into sin, you're simply seeing the fruit of an idol that has been there long before they fell. For example, if a man falls into sexual sin, right, and it's discovered, that's simply the fruit of that idol that has been there a long time. They thought, if I can just have that pleasure, right, that will truly satisfy my soul. And it wasn't long until that desire was so great, they decided to use sinful means to obtain it. Instead of just having that pleasure in marriage where it should be, no, that's not enough. They need that to be satisfied. So what do? They sin in order to obtain it. This is why, brothers and sisters, when we battle sin, when you're fighting whatever sin you're fighting, it's not simply enough to be on guard of ways that you might fall into temptation throughout the day. It's not just enough to set up speed bumps and to have accountability partners and things like that, but you have to pluck out the idol that is at the root of that sin. If you don't do that, none of those accountability measures will matter. Why? Because it's only a matter until that unchecked idol has grown to such a size that it goes, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, I know I said I was going to do this, but I'm going to do that," right? We all do that in our hearts. You have to pluck out the idol at its heart, not just set up speed bumps. Those things will be useless if you're not dealing with the problem at its root. I would encourage you, if you're faced with a particular idol in your heart, and we all are, right? I've given the example of a Christian figure falling into sexual sin. That's like a wow, big idol, wow, big crash and burn, right? I don't think I'd be surprised if anyone in this room were dealing with a big crash and burn idol. Perhaps you are. We could talk about that later, but we all have idols that we might call more run-of-the-mill idols, right? I would encourage you to spend time meditating on what it is you think your heart will give you. What it is your heart thinks that idol will give you. That's how you can pluck it out of your heart. How? If you can figure out what your soul is trying to get through that idol, you can mortify that idol by seeing how God and the gospel of his son satisfies that desire truly, right? In all of his blessings that he gives. You can run then to the true source of satisfaction instead of chasing after that idol, which will never give it to you. And as you're drinking of the waters that God gives, that idol is just getting smaller and smaller and shrinking. Why? Because you know that won't actually give it to you. You have it all in God. I'll give you an example from my own life of how you can do this. And this might be a good exercise in family worship. It's probably also good, although it's kind of a scary question to ask a family member, a spouse or parents. What do you think some of my idols are? That might be a scary thing to ask someone, but they'll probably actually be able to see things that you might not be able to see, or perhaps you're not willing to see, right? But I'll give you an example from my own life. One thing I've been very excited about when I moved to Texas is the hunting in Texas, okay? In reality, all you guys are city slickers, all you people, even though you're from Texas, I'm from California. You guys are just a bunch of city slickers, okay? Hunting in especially Southern California, is not terribly great, but it's pretty good in Texas. So I've been very excited, and now it's this new year. Turkey season's coming in a couple months, right? Then after that's dove season, and then duck season, right? It's going to be so exciting. And I've found my heart as I've been excited, and I still plan on going hunting, okay? I've found my heart and mind becoming obsessed with it at times. I've been really looking forward to this thing. You can ask Annika, okay? Ask Annika what's the best kind of turkey decoy to use in the spring season. She'll tell you, because I've been telling her all week long, okay? She sees me being totally obsessed with this. I have to ask myself, what am I doing with that? What is it my soul is trying to find in that? Why am I becoming so obsessed with that? I think if I were to stop and meditate, I think that what I'm looking forward to, my heart thinks, man, if I could just hunt this year and have a good year, life will be fun this year, right? If I do really good too, I'll get to think of myself as really cool hunter and like, oh, it'll be so cool. This will just be living it up. 2020 will be the great year of my life, right? I think my soul just thinks I'm going to have joy if that's what happens. Now, when you allow an idol to grow in your heart, it will inevitably produce sin, right? What are some ways I've been tempted to sin? I've been tempted to be unwise with our money, right? Coveting hunting gear online. Although it would not be a great time right now to be like buying hundreds of dollars of things, and I haven't spent that much money, I've been really tempted to. That's a sinful thing to do. That's not being a wise steward of God's finances. But when that idol becomes so big, I get so obsessed, I'm like, I'll worry about this next month. You know what I mean? March, Ryan will have to figure out the balance of how that works out. Another way I find myself sinning in this is probably letting Annika take care of the baby when I should be stepping in, right? She's frustrated, the baby's crying, and I'm like, I should probably help, but I'm watching a video on how to do a duck call right now, and I'm halfway through, and it's such a good video, and, you know, it's just sinful, right? That's what idols do. They produce sin in our heart. Why? Because any way that you can obtain, you'll avoid that thing, right? Because that idol will produce sin. One way or another, you will go after it. Now, I could just deal with those things, right? I could try to just be diligent more with finances. I could even try to be accountable with Annika about that. I could have her be accountable with me, make sure I'm doing my fair share of taking care of the baby. But does that really deal with the problem? Does that really deal with the idol at its heart? No. Well, what do we do then? Well, what I would ask is, what is it for me that I think that will give me if this were to be like the year of Ryan's greatness in hunting, right? What would that be? Like I said, I think it would be fun and joy. This would be a fun year. You know, not lots of work, lots of fun for Ryan, right? Basically, I'm thinking that will give me joy. How then can I mortify that idol? I need to meditate on all those passages that speak of where true joy comes from, true, deep, soul-satisfying joy is, which is in the Lord. I need to remember passages like Psalm 4:7. David says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Think about that. Even if I were to not go hunting at all this year, for whatever reason, the Lord could give me more joy in my heart through him than those who have like billions of dollars to go on super expensive hunts. Whatever joy they have is nothing compared to the joy that the Lord could give me, even if I weren't able to go this year at all, right? Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If I would have full joy, I need to seek that in God's presence. Psalm 81:15-16. "Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." The Lord speaks of his will to satisfy his people with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, meaning his rich abundance and goodness. That's his will to satisfy us with that if we would simply come to him as the source. Now, that's just one example, but I would encourage you all to search your own hearts today or this week sometime. What is it, that thing, that idol you're chasing after? What is it your heart thinks will that thing will give you? And what does the Word say is the true source of that, right? Whatever that is, whether you're seeking approval from someone, where do we find our true approval and acceptance? Well, it's ultimately in our identity in Jesus Christ, right? And so you'll need to meditate on those verses. However, we need to do that because to not check our idols, to let them grow, it's just a matter of time until we sinfully try to achieve them in some way. This brings us to point number three, the destruction of idolatry, or namely, it destroys relationships. We're not going to spend as much time on this one because in many ways it's a subcategory of point number two, namely that idolatry will lead you into sin. One of the ways it will lead you into sin is to sin against others. When they get in the way, when they don't give you that thing that you think you need, we go after them, right? Verse 14 says, "In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night." Well, for years at this point, Leah and Rachel have been going at it, trying to outmaneuver, outposition the other one. But here, we're told it exploded into a full-blown argument, probably with yelling and raised voices and mean looks and all kinds of things. But what exactly are they arguing about? And what even are mandrakes, right? I had heard that my whole life, and I was like, I should probably Google what mandrakes are. It's all connected to their idols. That's what this is all connected to. How? We're told that Reuben found some mandrakes. What are mandrakes? They're kind of this plant, like a little green leafy flower. I think they even have some berries. But underneath is like a thick root, kind of a weird looking root, kind of like, you know how ginger can kind of look like a person with like arms and legs and stuff? A mandrake can kind of look like that as well. They were thought in the ancient world to increase fertility or to be an aphrodisiac, something very important if you're trying to bear children or you're trying to Song of Solomon 7:13 says the mandrakes give forth fragrance, and besides our door are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. And so Reuben finds one of these and brings it to his mother. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Leah had told the boys, if you guys find mandrakes, bring them to mama, okay? Because those are important to mama, okay? Which kind of makes sense. Why would he just bring this to her? I think she probably told him, be on the look for these things, okay? Well, he brings it to Leah, but then Rachel asks for some as well, but Leah snaps at her. Why? Well, this is part of Leah's attempt to get her idol of her husband's love through bearing children, and it's also part of Rachel's attempt to get her idol of children. And so for Rachel, her rival, to ask to have some of her mandrakes, that's a direct threat to Leah, right? Kind of the only leverage, the only thing she has in the game, which she's trying to gain Jacob's love with, is children. But that's not going to work very well if Rachel can have more children of her own. She loses her chances, and so she snaps at her. Oh, it's not enough. You've stolen my husband. Isn't that kind of funny? Who stole whose husband? Leah did that, right? You're now going to try to take my son's mandrakes as well? And so we see this comical but really sad event in which Jacob comes home and he's been hired out by one of his wives. Many commentators think it's probably because Jacob was no longer visiting Leah at all, and there would be no chance of her bearing children. And so this is her one way to have that opportunity to bear children again. What we see, though, is that this is a perfect example of the ways in which idols destroy relationships. Turn with me real quick to James 4, verses 1 through 3. You could just exposit James with this account here in Genesis 30. James 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What's causing this quarrel and fight between Leah and Rachel? Is it really mandrakes? No. James goes on. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Leah desires her husband's love. She does not have, and so she goes on the attack at the person who threatens that. Who? Rachel. Rachel desires children, but she really hasn't had any of her own, and so she goes on the attack, and she attacks the threat, who is Leah, the one woman who can bear all kinds of children for Jacob, right? Paul goes on. Sorry. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Both women are desiring something, and it seems like the other one is not going to give it to them or is going to get in their way. And so they murder, at least in their hearts. They seek to wound through insult, through all kinds of mean words, the other person. Brothers and sisters, did you have any fights or quarrels this last week? Right? That's not a question. How many fights and quarrels did you have this last week? Right? I guarantee you, an idol was somewhere in the background. Perhaps you were innocent in that case. That could happen. But very likely, someone was getting in the way of giving, of you getting your idol, and so you snapped at them. Right? Kind of like Rachel did, right? Jacob's not giving her children. She snaps at him. She murders him with her words. Give me children or I'll die. Right? All that is the vanity of idols, brothers and sisters. It won't provide what it promises. It will lead us into sin, and it will just destroy relationships. We should leave idols behind. They're nothing but pain. They're not worth it, and they don't even satisfy, right? Thankfully, our text does not leave us without hope, though, but we find grace in this passage. Grace for idolaters. Point number 4. The compassion of God on idolaters. Verse 17. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. She's still trying to go after it, even here. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. You know, we might expect the Lord in this passage to not give them anything. Perhaps to let them feel even more the sting of their own sin, right? The bitterness of the fruit of their own sin, that's not what we see. We see the Lord is compassionate and gracious to these women. We saw this, first of all, in verse 31 of chapter 29. It says, the Lord saw Leah was hated. He opened her womb. She was hated because of her own sin. She butted into a marriage that was not hers in the first place. And yet, the Lord has pity on her. She's a spy. She's not loved by her husband. He has pity and he opens her womb. We see him having pity again on Leah later on in the chapter, right? Verse 17. He listened to Leah. Interestingly, because her prayers are kind of sinful at that point, right? She's still just trying to obtain her husband's approval and love. We see God listen to Rachel by giving her finally a son from her own body. In reality, both of these women are blessed beyond measure, beyond what they'll really know by God here. From Leah, the unloved, will ultimately come Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who has compassion on the unloved, right? From her will come King David, all the kings of Judah. From her will come Levi and Moses and Aaron. All kinds of glory is hers as a mother, even though she could not think of anything else but her husband's love. Yet God is faithful to bless her. The same for Rachel. She's only concerned with having children. And yet when God does give her really only two children from her own body, Joseph and Benjamin, that's a good inheritance. Why? Joseph will be a savior of Israel. God will send him a few chapters from now down into Egypt, and he will deliver all his brothers. From Benjamin comes who? The Apostle Paul, right? The great apostle to the Gentiles. God is blessing these idolatrous women far more than they can understand and way more than they deserve, right? What are we to make of that? What's the takeaway from that? It's almost like kind of uncomfortable, like God's rewarding their sinful idolatry. It's kind of weird, right? I think the takeaway is that despite our unfaithfulness towards the Lord, he remains faithful to us. You know, in James chapter 4, in the following verse, verse 4, after he's described how we covet, how we murder, all that, he goes on to say, you adulterous people. Idolatry is spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness. And yet God is faithful to the spiritually unfaithful in this chapter. He shows mercy to his people when they don't have any regard for him, when they've abandoned him and tried to hew out cisterns that can't hold water. It's a beautiful picture of the truth which Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How wonderful to know when you and I are faithless, chasing after the wind. You ever wonder how much of my lifetime will be given chasing after idols, right? Like the whole time or like a third. Like he parses out how much sleep I'll do in my lifetime. How much we'll be spending our attention and focus on chasing after idols. Even in the midst of that, the Lord is never for a moment faithless towards us. He remains faithful and he will accomplish his purposes in our lives. How much more, brothers and sisters, should this cause us to stop chasing our idols, to return to the source of water itself and be satisfied? Jesus' words in John 7:37-38 speak directly to us today as well, and they speak directly to you. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Does your heart thirst? Do you seek to satisfy that thirst in things that are not God? You'll be disappointed. Come to Jesus today. Spend time in his word and prayer and drink deeply of a never-ending river. Isn't that great? It's not just like a spring. It's not just a pool of water. It's a river. It keeps coming and coming. Drink deeply of that water, and you will be satisfied in your soul as well. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, take Solomon's advice. He was, after all, the second wisest man, except for Jesus Christ himself. Chasing after idols is vanity. It's chasing after wind. It will only disappoint you. It will only lead to more sin, and it will only destroy your relationships with those around you. Come to Jesus this week, and your soul will be satisfied by drinking the living water that he has to offer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we love to hew out broken cisterns that cannot hold water, Lord. We confess that in some ways, even though we know they can't hold water, we can't stop ourselves from chasing them, Lord. Such is our hearts bent towards idolatry. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to loosen our grip on those idols and seek to be satisfied in you, even this very day, even this very moment. We pray, Lord, that we would drink deeply, Lord, and you would satisfy our souls. Lord, as we read earlier in the psalm, Lord, as the deer pants for water, Lord, our souls pant for you. Oh, Lord, create in us a desire for you that we may drink and be satisfied. Pray for anyone here, Lord, who feels powerless, perhaps even a slave to their idol. Lord, remind them of your promises, that no temptation has overcome them except for what is common to man, and that with the temptation you will provide a way of escape, Lord. We are not slaves to sin anymore. Help them to believe that, Lord, and to come and to drink deep of the water that you provide. Help them, Lord, to see the truth that what you provide is far better than anything that any idol could ever offer you, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we rest in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.